ninth commandment. Grant pardon, and you will be pardoned. Same verse, Luke 6:37. This injunction of the Master is almost an axiom of New Testament morality. It is embedded in the Lord's Prayer and says in so many words that God will be as merciful. That is a terrifying comparison. God will be as merciful to us as we are merciful and forgiving to others, especially to those who so obviously have hurt us. Every offense people commit against us, every injury, every insult, every thoughtless behavior that may sometimes pierce us into the heart is God's providential way of giving us the blessed opportunity of expiating our sins. Tenth and last commandment. Give, and there will be gifts for you. A full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, because the amount you measure out will be given back. Luke 6:38. Again, this is not a bargaining proposal. We give so much, say money, to a person in need, and, well, we expect even more money from an unknown source in return. No. But it is part of the new covenant. Remember, covenant means contract. Covenant means agreement, where each side makes a demand of the other and makes a promise in return. Christ is telling us the kind of love we show to others is the kind of love God will show us. I wish I don't really. In a manner of speaking, Christianity were easier. No wonder there have been so many heresies over the centuries. Everyone, an escape from the cross. Our liberality towards others will not go unrewarded by God. How He will bless us. And whether in time or eternity or both, only He knows. But He will come through. One thing we know, that our generosity will always merit divine grace in this world and celestial glory in the world to come. We all have a free will that we are to use to benefit others by sharing with them something of what God has so lavishly given us. Not only can we choose to give or not give, but we can choose to give little or give much. The measure of our generosity to those in need, and not, by the way, in far-off China, but right here, is the measure of God's liberality to us. To believe this and consistently act on this commandment is almost a definition of Christian sanctity. Dear Lord, you came to teach us nothing more emphatically than the obligation to love those whom you put into our lives in order that by giving ourselves to them, we show how generous we are to you. And dear Jesus, we know that our love will not be unrewarded. As you said, I love those who love me. And we love you by loving those whom you place into our lives in order to prove how much we care. Our present meditation is once more on what the Scriptures tell us about our love of others. But this time we shall concentrate exclusively on the writing of St. John. It is not surprising that John, whom divine revelation calls the beloved disciple, the same one who gave us that profound and inspiring definition of God, God is love. Nor surprising that the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, that this same man would say so much about our love, not only for God, but for others. We may therefore distinguish between what St. Luke and now what St. John tell us about our love for other people. We may say that St. Luke, the physician, that say the inspired writer who was down to earth, in his writing about the practice of charity, he would be very practical. An impractical physician is a dangerous man. Luke, we may be sure, was a good doctor and down to earth. The Ten Commandments of love that Luke quotes Christ as giving us are very down-to-earth. You couldn't be more practical than to be told, love your enemies. But now, St. John, he gives us what we might call not the practice of charity, that's Luke, but the theology of charity, that's John. It is St. John, therefore, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit describes for us what loving others really means. In Christ's farewell discourse of the Last Supper, after foretelling his approaching passion and death, the Savior tells his disciples, and here is the passage, "I give you a new commandment, love one another, just as I have loved you, you also must love one another. By this love that you have for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Before we go on to apply Christ's teaching to ourselves, let's unravel this single most demanding mandate of Christ on his followers. He calls it a new commandment. It is the practice of this kind of charity that in essence makes the New Testament new. We are told to love one another, as we shall see. That's more than just loving your neighbor. But, as the translation we read tells us, Christ said we are to love one another not only like or as, but just as he loves us. It is, Christ tells us, by this kind of selfless practice of charity that we shall be identified as the followers of Christ. How come? Because no one else but a person enabled by the grace of Christ can love like Christ. Christ could love in that absolutely selfless way because Christ is God. And if you want a new definition of God, here it is. God is the selfless one. That's the way he wants us, who claim to be his followers, to love others. The Savior repeats this imperative of the new law, and then adds, "A man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends." These two passages, which are our Magna Carta as followers of Jesus, occur in the 13th chapter of John, 34 and 35, and in the 15th chapter of John, verse 13. The crucial word here as we have started saying, is the adjective new. Christ used the word new. So we are allowed to ask, how is Christ's commandment to love others new? It is new only if it surpasses the old, and we better understand what we mean by the new law of love. Living as we are in a country which, needless to say, can no longer be called a Christian nation, and much less a Catholic one, in a country whose founding fathers were Protestants, well, all our laws are juridically borrowed from Protestant societies. We better know what Christ means by his new commandment of love. Otherwise, we'll be following the example of other people who are not, as we are, believing Catholics. The Old Testament precept, as we know, was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is the commandment to love our neighbor as we love ourselves a difficult commandment? You better believe it. As by now I have told, I am sure, several hundred audiences. We love ourselves deeply. We love ourselves endearingly. We love ourselves constantly. We love ourselves, what an adverb, selflessly. That is Old Testament charity. Christ then first, and these will be numbered. Christ then first elevated the Old Testament mandate by telling his followers, they are no longer to love their neighbor as much as they love themselves, which, as we've just said, and who doubts it, is a high standard of charity. So high indeed that in all the centuries of recorded history, there has never been a law commanding its citizens to love other people as they love themselves. The best that any civil law has ever been able to demand, and as we know from our crowded jails, is almost impossible to have people observe. All the civil laws can command is, you shall not be unjust to your neighbor. You shall not steal from your neighbor. You shall not kill your neighbor. No legislator, no learned Solon would dare command his citizens to love others as they love themselves. Even Old Testament charity demands a lot of grace from God. What then did Christ do by making new the commandment to love, by elevating the norm from earth to heaven? No longer is the standard by which we are to love others our own endearing self-love. We are to love others as God. God become man, loves us. And surely, He loves us more than we love ourselves. Second, we ask ourselves, what is new about Christ's commandment? It is also new in identifying the upper limits of our love for others. We may say these limits are high in the extreme. Was it Brother Barrett, the founder of the Brothers of the Good Shepherd, who coined the expression, charity unlimited? Am I correct? On target. Christ's commandment to love others is to love them without limit. What is the limit to love? The limit to love is to be willing to lay down one's life, with apology for the quadruple alliteration. Limits of love, to lay down one's life. That is the ultimate of human charity. Charity is genuine when it is willing to suffer. And sacrifice is just one word for love that suffers. That, after all, is what Calvary means. It is love, paying the price of love. God, as we know, and it's John, in his first letter, 4th chapter, 8th verse, 1:4-8. Where John defines God as love. It is this God who is love who became man. And he tells us, and this is no cliche or pious aphorism, this is a commandment. We are to love unto death. We are not to stop loving until we die. We are to keep loving, even though loving others, hear it, kills us. On my way here, my plane stopped in Kansas City. Gave me a chance to walk several times through the long airport to get my 3 miles of exercise while reciting the rosary. Then I thought I'd buy a newspaper, the Kansas City Times. Not much worth quoting, except one story of a young man of deeply believing Christian parents, who in his effort to save a drowning girl, saved her, but died in the process. This commandment, therefore, of Christ is new, because it prescribes limitless charity, that we are to love others even at the cost of the pain that a person experiences in dying. We are to love others even unto agony. And we don't have to read St. Bernard's masterpiece on love, or St. Francis de Sales' classic work on love, to know that there are times, and God will make sure He will provide the time, when loving others will mean agony. You're asking the same question. What is new about Christ's commandment to love? It is finally new because it became the foundation of the Christian community. He told his other followers, not only love your neighbor, but love one another. A loves B and B loves A. And sometimes, to illustrate the principle, when I teach Christology, I will put the A, B, C's down to Z, fill the board with the alphabet, scattered. Then I'll draw lines from A to B, from A to C, from A to D, and finally from A to Z. Then with B, I never finish the chart. You know what I want to illustrate? Christ's commandment of love describes the kind of reciprocal, mutual, interchange of love among two or more people. It is that kind of love given by two people, each to the other, or by three people, each to the other, or by 30 people, each to the other, That, my friends, that constitutes a Christian community. A community is not a group of people with four walls around them. Community is not cohabitation. My favorite symbol of people being physically near each other without forming a community is a crowded elevator. And when I visit my publisher on Park Avenue in New York, because the elevator goes to 46 floors, all kinds of people. Oh, they're close to each other. Sometimes you can't get another person on the elevator. They are proximate, all right, to one another. But, unless love unites people, you have a crowd, but you don't have a community. This newness that Christ conferred on His commandment of love is at the foundation of His church. It was the late Paul VI who, drawing on the church's tradition, said we should begin calling the Church of Christ. Oh, it's a community, all right, but a community united by love. And He told us to start using the name. The church is not only a community, she is a communion. That's what we mean when we recite in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Christ wants His followers to so love one another that because they believe in the one God who sent His only begotten Son, manifests their faith in practice by forming a communion of love. We go on. According to sacred tradition, when St. John the Evangelist was advanced in years and could no longer preach at length, as he used to, he would confine himself in his letters or in his homilets. They were so short, the people complained. He'd get up in whatever improvised pulpit he had and would keep repeating, little children, let us love one another. And when the Christians said, "But John, there must be more that the Master taught you." The answer is recorded. Shortly after John died, he said, "No, that's all the Master taught me." Everything he revealed is contained in this imperative: little children, love one another. Oh, but we have to become like little children. We know how dramatically this was brought out in the first two of St. John's letters. Even in his second epistle, check it, it is only 13 verses long. Not even a respectable chapter. Nevertheless, he wouldn't be John if he didn't get into those 13 verses this statement: "I'm writing to you now not to give you any new commandment, but the one which we were given at the beginning, and to plead, let us love one another." 2 John. There are no chapters. Verse 5. St. John's first letter might almost be called a revealed commentary on Christ's new commandment. May I ask you, in the weeks and months to come, to reread, remeditate on St. John's first letter. It is most embarrassingly revealing. Through verse after verse, from a dozen angles, John repeats and explains and exhorts this cardinal precept of Jesus, that we are to show our love for God by loving others. Indeed, unless we love others, we don't really love God. Quote John, "Anyone who says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother is a liar. Since a man who does not love the brother that he can see cannot love God whom he has never seen." 1 John 4:20. Of course, this love must be based on the truth. It is not emotion or sentiment, but an operation of the human will, enlightened by faith. The follower of Christ sees in every person who enters his life, including the drunk waking me up by calling at 2 a.m. to the persons whom God uses, hear it, whom God uses to hurt us so that by patiently enduring their pain, we might not only say, but mean, "My God, it hurts. But my God, I love you." And love he is shown by the patient endurance of pain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.